Hello, my precious friend. This is Pastor Verna Brown, and I am so excited that you have chosen to join us by podcast today. I pray that this message is inspiring, it's encouraging, and that it propels you further into the destiny that God has for you. Sit back and enjoy.
How are you doing, church? Well, it's always an honor to be able to be up here behind this pulpit. Gotta give honor where honor's due. Can we just give it up to the senior pastor of the house, Pastor Verna Brown? So awesome. Again, how many of you have been enjoying the study of the book of Romans these last couple of weeks? This has been awesome, right? Been able to, it's been a delight just to be able to hear, I guess you say, my peers, my mentors, and be able to teach. It's kind of different because we haven't really done like this type of Bible study, right? You guys are so accustomed to us just preaching and preaching and preaching, but we're actually taking a different approach, and we're actually trying to build foundation so that way you guys could understand and have a good theological foundation on the book of Romans. And I think this is not going to be the first time. We're going to continue to do teachings like this. And so with that being said, I preface my message tonight by saying that tonight I'm not going to be preaching. I'm going to be giving a summary against as we are doing a study of the chapters of Romans on chapter 6 tonight on Romans. So, which is kind of new for me. I really had to like challenge myself not to like give those points and be like, oh, this is good. Nope, got to focus on what Paul was talking about. And I just want to take you kind of like on a journey on chapter 6 tonight. Are you guys with me? So as we start, and we can recap on everything that's been taught thus far. Romans 1 was about God's attitude towards sin. Romans 2 was about God's judgment. Romans 3 was about that no man is righteous by the law. Romans 4 was about Abraham was righteous by faith. Or as I would like to call it, raisin faith. Amen. If you were here for chapter 4, Miss Sarah preached an awesome message. Raisin faith. So Romans 5, again, Pastor Didi did an amazing job. It was on the effects of Adam's sin. This is just a recap of what's been going on. So Father, thank you tonight. And I just pray just your word would be declared. Teach us something. Let us build upon your word, God. Give us a understanding theologically so that way we could be good theological students and be able to minister your word outside of these church walls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, again, Romans 6. So what I'm going to do is, again, I'm just going to read chapter 6. It's not that long, 1 through 23. I hope you brought your Bibles. If not, it'll be on the screen. It's going to be verses 1 through 23. Okay, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. All right, so verse 1 starts, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But for life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passion. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching that which you were committed. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about dead to sin and alive in Christ. Or more, I'm going to be giving you a summary of what we just read. You see, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? See, anticipating an objection at this point, Paul is going on to explain that just because grace covers sin and more sin means more grace does not justify sinning. It's not right to sin just because more sin requires more grace. Paul introduced an idea here where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Pastor Didi spoke on it, Romans 5:20. He now wonders if someone might take this truth to imply that it doesn't matter if a Christian lives a life of sin, because God will always overcome greater sin with greater grace. Amen? Verse 2. Okay, again, I'm just going to be breaking apart the verses verse by verse. Is that okay? Verse 2. By no means, how can he or we who die to sin still live in it? Paul establishes an important principle here. When we were born again, when we have believed on Jesus for our salvation, our relationship with sin is permanently changed. We have died to sin. Therefore, if we have died to sin, then we should not live any longer in sin. It is simply just isn't fitting to a life any longer being in sin or being entertained by the things of sin. It is something that you have died to. Such a thought is, again, not really discussed in church messages, the topic of sin. How awesome is it that we get to freely be able to talk about the truth of the scriptures, that we have a pastor that allows us to be able to teach on biblical foundational truths. Verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? The summary there is just because we have the grace of God, which covers all sin, does not mean that we should go on sinning. I heard a quote a long time ago by a pastor that says, extended grace is just prolonged judgment. That if you don't take care of the sin that you continue to habitually do, the grace that you live off of, it will no longer be there. I feel like a lot of times, and I have been guilty of this, sometimes we abuse grace at times. That I could maybe get away with this. They won't know. Nobody will know. Some of us still do things privately. Hello. Paul here is addressing, saying, the fact that a person desires to go on sinning is reason to question the fact of whether or not they have even dedicated, truly dedicated themselves unto the Lord. It is different. It is a different thing to struggle and to appropriate faith for victory in the Christian life than it is to love to sin and flaunting grace as a reason for it. Christ cannot be used as a justification for sin. We as believers have been baptized into Christ in salvation and have been baptized into his death. This means that we literally identify with Christ when he was crucified. Isn't it amazing that we had Jesus to take on the sins of the world? The devil thought he had a plan to separate us from the Father, but the Father had this grand master plan all along to send his Son to die on the cross for us to have a relationship with the Father all over again. Verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. The summary in that is we have spiritually been buried with Christ through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we, like Christ, can walk in the newness of life. Christ conquering over sin and death was not a celebration so that he and we could go and indulge in just simple sin desires. No, it was much more than that. It was to literally destroy the works of darkness over our lives. It was a setting free from bondage of sin unto new life and righteousness in Christ. We are not just born into newness of life, but we are to walk in newness of Christ. We do this by daily appropriating the reality that we are spiritually joined with Christ and indwelt by him as much we are enabled to live in victory over sin. Amen? Are you guys getting anything tonight? Like I said, it was really hard not to try and be so preachy, but more like, oh man, I need to like, Let's go on a journey to really understand what Paul is saying in chapter 5 or chapter 6. Because I'm like listening to all the teachers and all the preachers teach on chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's like, all right, Lord, like teach me something that I haven't heard of in chapter 6. And everything that I have tonight is literally just stuff that I was just studying and breaking apart. And I'm like, all right, Lord, let's go together as a church through this journey on Romans. In verse 5, it says, for we have been united with him in a death like this. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Paul here is saying that we are joined with him in the likeness of his death. We will certainly also be like him in the likeness of his resurrection. When Christ died, something within us died if we trust him by faith. When Christ is raised, a new creation was born within the believer. There is a change, and there is also an exchange. The old is gone, and all things are made new, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This close union is both his death and his resurrection. God has both experiences for us. And in this case, Paul expressed a similar idea for his own life in Philippians 3:10, where it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Verse 6, Paul continues by saying, we know that our old selves was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Hallelujah. Amen. We must understand and we must know and also be convinced of what Paul is saying here in this context, that our old selves was nailed to the cross and crucified with Christ. The old self was a self that was born from Adam, enslaved to sin and with a sin nature. It was enslaved to the law of sin and death because of what Adam's sin had done. It was helpless to save itself from sinning and from the penalty of death. Yet the body of sin, which is the unbeliever, is in, has been done away with. It is executed, crucified, terminated, and out of commission. Crucifixion always leads to death. So we can rest assured that our old man does not still hang around, taunting us, plaguing us, and leading us into what I like to call sometimes maybe Christianity split personalities. Hello. The life that was lived in sin is gone and forevermore will forever be gone by us living a life according to that of what Christ has called us to. Amen. Paul continues in verse 7, he says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul here is stating that the person who has died with Christ on the cross is freed from sin. Amen? Oh my gosh, the power of being able to state those words, even us as believers. Maybe you've contemplated, God, how can I even share your word? How can I even testify about your goodness? You could just tell somebody, I was a sinner, then I became alive in Christ. My old person died, but I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Sometimes someone just needs to hear those words and like, what do you mean? God will begin to open up the very book of their life and say, wow, oh my goodness, I see the chapters of your life. I saw how you used to be. All it takes is for us to be able to have that faith to open our mouth and just declare Jesus. Not being able to tell somebody in the streets, hey, you know what? Like, what you doing? I'm kind of getting sidetracked here, but I tell you what, the greatest moments of growth for me was when Pastor Verna gave me a good coaching kick in the butts. Pastor Didi, those good, like, pick it up. Get it. They get in your face. Sometimes you just need a good coach in your life to get in your face and say, get up. A good general, get up, soldier. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. Why have you fallen out of your post? If anything, we could be encouraged by what Paul here is discussing, that the needs, this literally needs to be shattered from the rooftops, from the moments that we have the opportunity to be able to share with someone. How many times maybe are you stuck behind in Starbucks? Maybe you're pressed for time, right? Oh my gosh, I'm running late. Well, what about the person in front of you or the person behind you? Maybe you're at Walmart. Sin is not something to be proud of. Amen? We've all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. For it's not something that either to make a mockery out of. It's very serious. It minimizes and erases part of the work that he can accomplish on the cross. See, that's what the devil wants us to focus on. The minute that you sin is the very thing that he wants you to magnify instead of the cross, because the cross and what Jesus did on it destroyed the works of sin and death. Our slavery to sin can only be broken by death. I remember an old movie called Spartacus with Kirk Douglas. Does anybody remember that movie? I'm going back. I love movies, especially if it has anything to do with like war or that type of things. And Kirk Douglas, man, in this movie, there is a quote. He plays a slave called Spartacus, who led a belief and a widespread slave rebellion in ancient Rome in this film, right? And at one point in the movie, Spartacus says this: death is the only freedom a slave knows. That's why he is not afraid of it. See, we are set free from sin because the old man had died with Jesus on the cross. Now a new man, a free man, lives. You are now free in Christ. If you have given your life to the Lord and you say, God, I am surrendering my life to you, you are a new creation. You are free. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Paul here is saying that if we indeed die with Christ, that we believe. That's the key word, believe. Some of us just stop at Christ. No, we have to believe that we also live with him. We live with him in eternity to come, but we also live with him now. He dwells within us now. There's that saying that don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I like to flip it too, where it says don't be so earthly minded that you're not heavenly good. There has to be a balance, right? Verse 9 continues saying, we know that Christ, being raised from dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Hallelujah. We know that Christ will never die again because he has already been raised from the dead. Death has no power over our Lord Jesus. Come on. It has no power over those who are in Christ. Death is not a master over him, and neither does death have to be a master over us. And in 1 Corinthians 15:55, it talks about that sin is not a master over, death is not a master over us. If we continue on, in verse 10, Paul then states that for the death he died in sin, once and for all. But the life that he lives in God. But if death is not a master over us, then sin cannot be master either. For death is only the result of sin. Christ's death was to kill the power of sin once and for all. The life that he now lives is in God, is to God. He doesn't continue in sin so that grace may abound. Again, this is Paul breaking this apart. This is me understanding that what Paul is saying, that in the same way, since we are in Christ, it makes no sense for us to continue in sin. Like Christ, we are to live our lives to God and not sin. Well, gee, Pastor Tony, you're really talking about sin. No, I'm just regurgitating what Paul is talking about in Romans 6. Verse 11 continues on by saying, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. He's challenging us. So you have to consider that you yourselves are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The emphasis from Paul is that we reckon the things to be so, okay? Without faith in these truths, the doctrines are merely academic. The theology, again, since we are establishing theology with the study of the book of Romans, a good theological foundation, is that we must believe and appropriate these truths in our lives, walk out these truths in our lives. We must believe that we are actually dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. How many of you have ever just woken up, I'm dead to sin today. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. Woo! Sounds funny. But if we were to speak that truth, I think we would realize that there is so much more to life and being able to present the truth and the beauty of Jesus to the world instead of being so sin conscious sometimes. Oh, I just messed up. Oh, well, if you mess up, then just get back up again. Keep going. verse 12, Paul says, let not sin through, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. The command from God here, and what Paul is saying is that to us, it is that we do not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. The body is still subject to physical death, but not to spiritual death. It is alive to Christ. As much and as such, sin is not in control, but Christ is. We must not yield to the power of sin. And again, I'll say that. We must not yield to the power of sin, but we must yield and fully surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Our mortal body still has flesh, which is alive and well. It lusts after sin. Paul states that there's a battle between your flesh and the spirit. Therefore, we must not give our flesh any opportunity. There is a battle that is fought, and it's being fought. Temptation after temptation. Christ endured temptation. We can resist temptation by remembering who we are in Christ. I feel like right now our generation is experiencing an identity crisis. So many Christians have given up their identity at times because they want to experience or have this fulfillment of being something else instead of living a boring Christian life. Corey Russell once said, Christianity is not boring, you're boring. Verse 13, Paul says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God or those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments from righteousness. As those who are alive in Christ and God, we do not need to go on presenting our members as instruments of unrighteousness. We don't have to give them over to do work to do the work of sin. In fact, we are commanded not to. Rather, we are to present ourselves to God. Romans 12, 1 through 2, as those alive from the dead. People who are spiritually dead are those who regularly sin. We who are spiritually alive do not have to sin, so we ought not to. You know, we should present our members, and this is what Paul was talking about as members. Your thoughts, your words, your attitudes, directions, ambitions, desires, your actions as instruments of righteousness. 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Wow, sin is not to be a master over us because it is not our master. Hallelujah. We don't have to let it be our master. You have the option. It is your choice to either be a slave to sin or be considered a child of God to walk that out. Verse 15 says, what then? Paul is saying, what then? So here's a question. Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? No, by no means. Paul is stating here that being under grace is not a license to sin, but rather freedom from sin. That is the essence, the message, and the power of grace in the gospel. Grace frees us from having to sin. Being in Christ and continuing in sin. Being set free from sin. Verse 16, seven more verses after that, I promise. Are you guys good? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Just as slaves is expected to obey his master, so the believer is expected to obey Christ. I love what Paul is using the analogy here of a slave. Why? Because the Romans were slaves at this time. Paul is using that same similarity. It's like, okay, you understand the concept of what a slave is. Let me bring that to your understanding that if you continue to live under sin, you are a slave to sin. Since you understand what being a slave is, I'm going to bring that word to your understanding because that is what you have been living this entire time. The believer who is mastered by sin must obey that of sin. Paul is saying that the believer who is in Christ and under grace must obey the master of righteousness. We're either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. The idea of being a slave of righteousness has been removed from the contemporary gospel message. And I believe it's probably because it's unappealing. I see what Paul is saying here is that this is our new identity and reality in Christ, that we are his children, that we are his child. This is a good thing because that there's an opportunity for us to understand that we have a relationship with Christ. He is our master. He is our great teacher. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Have you ever had the opportunity just to understand the names of God? 17 says, but thanks be to God. Paul continues that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I love what Paul does here because he is praising God for those to whom he is writing. Because they have been slaves this entire time to sin. But they became obedient when they surrendered their hearts by listening to the message. Amen. They followed the teaching of the gospel of Christ and fully committed themselves. They allow themselves to listen. They allow themselves to have an open heart. I wonder how many times we get challenged, even sitting in the pew, having a closed heart. Have you ever been there? It's like, oh, I've heard this message before. Hello. I've heard on faith. I've heard on this. No, it's a reminder that these things are under attack constantly. Yeah. As a believer, yeah, we are under attack constantly. But we should not be, so conscious on the war, because the war's already been won. Yeah. Amen? Right. We should live in the mindset of, the victory is already yours, Lord. The victory is already yours over my life, over my finances, over my kids, over my family. Maybe you've been believing for a family member to get saved. The victory is already the Lord's. Amen? Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. A great example of what Paul is trying to communicate. These Christians became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness, what does it mean to be a slave? Again, what it means in the terms in the Greek is one born into a condition of slavery, one who will be swallowed up by the will of another, or one who is bound to the master with bonds only death can break, and one who serves his master to the disregard of his own interest. The following of one is true in regards to our slavery and sin. That in sin, we were born as slaves to sin. Our will was swallowed up and captive to sin within us. Our bondage to sin was so strong that only death, spiritually dying with Jesus on the cross, could break that bondage. Now, this is also true from this context of Scripture. Regards to slavery of righteousness, that we are born again now as slaves of righteousness. Our will is now swallowed up in the will of God. It is his will that matters to us, not our own. We are bound to Jesus with bonds that only death can break. But since he has triumphed over death and has given us eternal life, those bonds never be broken. Hallelujah. We are set free from sin. Amen. Verse 19, Paul continues to say, I am speaking in human terms because, man, I feel the fire of God. I'm sweating up here. Whew. Because of our natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Come on. Paul saying, yet these things seem to be falling away since the time because these believers became slaves of righteousness. If they had been more spiritual, Paul would have tried to explain these things differently. They had chosen to present their members as slaves of impurity, which resulted in further lawlessness. Though even though we are not under law, we can still violate the standards in God's, we can still violate the standards and rules of God. The joy of salvation is this, is that it enables us to keep the substance of the law, which is loving God totally and loving our neighbors as Christ loved us. Amen. Verse 20, Paul says that for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. See, when they were slaves of sin, they were free in regards to righteousness. What I get here is that they were not able to be righteous no matter what or what they did or how much they tried. Being children of hell, hello, they were not enslaved to Christ because they had not made Christ their master yet. But as believers, he is our master. He's the one that brings true freedom over our lives. 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things in which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Here, Paul reminds us as believers to reflect upon the experience before knowing Christ. You ever reflect back on the moments before you were saved, before you gave your life to the Lord? Paul here is saying, he asks the Romans to reflect what the benefit of living according to sin was. What is the benefit of living in your sin? Why are they now ashamed of such things? If sin was so grand and glorious, sin always has a bad aftertaste and always bites the person on the back. The outcome we already know of sin is death. So why keep living as if they are dead? Why keep living a life of sin? Why smell like death? Two more verses and then I'm done. Verse 22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Hallelujah. There is great benefit. And Paul talks about here being a slave to God and being set free from sin, being free from sin. The benefits of sanctification here is pretty much the outcome, meaning eternal life through Christ Jesus. It is not just eternal life. It's compromised. It is not that eternal life is compromised by the unfaithfulness of true believers. Paul here is rather stating that they are missing out on the fullness and the abundance of life with Christ promised in John 10:10, which is found only in obedience to Christ. Such obedience leads to becoming like Christ and knowing him more, which results in more of the fullness of the joy of the life that is in Christ and his eternal glory. Amen. And here it is, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We all know the Romans road. I remember studying at such a young age. Man, that makes me sound old. As a young believer, being taught Romans 3, Romans 6, and all these things. I didn't know what that meant, but this always stuck out to me. For the wages of sin is death. And here, Paul is stating that the consequence is of sin is death. Hell is real. Hell is just in regard to the sinner. But the good news is this, that through Christ, God has provided the free gift of salvation, which leads to eternal life. Amen? Why, as believers, would we be wanting to sin and choosing to do so? Why? Sin only and will always lead us to disaster. It'll lead us to harm. It'll lead us to destruction. Spiritually, it can kill us. It could also damage us physically. It will not take away our inheritance in Christ, but it will and can totally impair our ability to be productive in any way for the kingdom. I see in this church sons and daughters with so much talent, so many gifts to be able to produce for the kingdom. And it's time to take back what the enemy has stolen from you. We've heard that terminology back and forth, but honestly, I think we need to start living that out. to be able to produce good fruit. See, we will be judged for our unfaithfulness, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. But why not rather live sanctified lives as evidence of our eternal life in Christ? Salvation is free, it's a gift. I heard that phrase one time. Salvation is free, but it costs something. It'll cost you something. There are truths to being able to read the gospel, to be able to read his word. And I love the ability to be able to come into a house so open to be able to talk about sin, to be able to talk about grace, to be able to talk about faith. Not shy away from those theological and biblical teachings, things that we need to grasp as believers. Not the good, tickle your ear type messages. No, but messages that really get us to think about, hey, where am I at in my walk with Christ? If anything has taught me in the last 6 weeks of listening to the book of Romans, as everybody has been up here teaching, it's been challenging me to reread my word. Challenging Lisa and I to really, where are we at spiritually? Where are we at in our walk, Lord? 15, 17 years now I'm with the Lord since November 10, 2005. And it's a different year every year. Can't be the same. But I'll say this. You have the ability and the liberty to be able to live freely through Christ Jesus and no longer be bound by sin. Amen. Yes. Don't be bound by sin. And if there's moments where you struggle with sin, say, hell no. Get the hell out, devil. You are not your sin. You are who Christ called you to be. Your identity rests in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Romans 6, the recap, the summary, is being dead to sin and alive in Christ. Amen. As Sarah plays, and I know all of us here in our church, we've given our lives to the Lord. But maybe some of us are like, you know what, I'm really struggling. If you are, we have altars here open for you to receive prayer. But maybe those that are joining us online, maybe you've never heard of Jesus or never experienced the presence of Jesus. Can I say this, that you have a house that stands behind you in your decision today to be able to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I love what Pastor Verna said on Sunday. There was no salvation message in Scripture. You didn't have to come down to an aisle or sign a card. All you had to do was say, Jesus, here I am. I know that I've been sinning and I don't want to live a life as a sinner anymore. That's not my title. I am a child of God. And so I pray for you on the edge of contemplating whether or not to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It'll be the best decision of your life. It'll be the decision that marks you. It'll be the decision that changes your family. The decision will literally open your eyes to new truths and revelation of life. You are not your sin. None of you are your sin. You are dead to your sin because you have become alive in Christ. Amen. Amen. So let me pray for you, Father, in Jesus' name. I thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for taking us through this journey tonight where we established a good, firm understanding theologically and have this foundation be built tonight, Lord, that we walk out understanding that we are children of the kingdom, that we are dead to sin and alive in your precious Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for those, Father, that have been struggling. Now, in Jesus' name, come into their hearts. Come into their lives. Release your presence over them, Father. And for those, Father, asking, how can I accept Jesus? What do I have to do? All you have to do is simply say, Jesus, here I am. I accept you as Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. I make you my Lord and Savior. That's it. I pray, Lord, for this family, my family, my community, my tribe. Thank you, Father, that we are growing and learning, that we are going to new levels, Father, with you. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, prayer team will be up here. Love you guys. Thank you for allowing me to be able to teach.
We'd like to thank you for joining us today. Thanks to those who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that makes this ministry possible. You can click the link below in the description box to give now or visit soulharvestwc.org/podcast for more information. If you've enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe. You can also share with your friends. Click the share button. Take a screenshot and also share in your social media stories and tag us at soulharvestwc. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.